Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I would like for us to spend some time tonight thinking of ways to improve the church. The first thought that comes to my mind is, in order to improve the church, there must be some changes made. Now, we have been speaking to you of late about the old paths. At times we have issued the warnings of the self-proclaimed, the self-identified, so-called change agents in the church. And they too want to change the church. And we need to change the church. But we're talking about changing two different things. Brethren, when you study the church of the New Testament, you see that there is the divine side of it, and there is the human side of it. The divine side of it has come from the mind of God. We have no right or authority to change anything that God has decreed. We cannot change the name of the church, the organization of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church, anything pertaining to the church along the doctrinal lines that God has revealed to us in the New Testament. We don't even dare think about trying to change. It is obvious we will not improve upon what God has said. And this is the mistake that the liberalistic, modernistic, humanistic change agents are trying to change today. Change the way we worship. Change the message that we are to preach. Change the terms of entrance into the church. Change the very nature of the church, which would be nothing more than just another denomination among denominations. And when we talk about changes and when we talk about improvement, we are not talking about tampering with the divine revealed side of the Lord's church. But the church is made up of people. Very special people, to be sure. And that is not said with arrogance or self-righteousness, but it is a people that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're still people that are subject to temptation. We have our faults, we have our weaknesses, we have our troubles, but at the same time we also have our talents and our opportunities. And we talk about improving the church. We're talking about improving ourselves. We're not going to be able to change and should not change the standard by which our behavior is to be governed, but we can change to make our behavior be more fitting according to the standard. And where do we begin to do this? Well, I begin to improve the church with myself. And you begin with yourself. I suppose this is where we'll really have the greatest impact and the most influence. The Bible repeatedly encourages us to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith," the Scripture says. Even when we are attempting to restore those that have fallen, Galatians 6, 1, we are to look to ourselves. There was a little pamphlet that was written by someone that in it the idea was, a better world begins with me. Well, an improved church begins with me. And this is what I should say to myself and you should say to yourself. And then there's something else we need to remind ourselves. Since we are not perfect, we wouldn't fit in a perfect church as far as the human element is concerned. You know, if you found a perfect church, if I found one alongside of you, it would cease to be perfect the very moment we became members of it. And that's very obvious. That's not a put-down. That's just realism. We are a saved people, but we're not a perfect people. And we dare not contend that we do not sin, 1 John 1 and verse 8, but we are a born-again people, to be sure, but we're still growing, and we're to grow in the grace and the admonition and love of God and the knowledge of God. We do that by feeding upon the sincere milk of the Word. We are in Christ, but we constantly strive to remain faithful in Christ. Because the Lord has said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And when we suggest that we are imperfect, that there are things that we need correcting, all of us, that doesn't in any way minimize the importance of noting and making whatever corrections and improvements we're capable of making. I think all of us will have found, as we observe the affairs of the church, brethren working together, that there is criticisms betimes pertaining to the church and the people in it. And they're not always without justification. I know there's criticisms about those of us who try to preach, and sometimes, rarely, but sometimes justly so. There are criticisms toward those who are the elders of the church, criticisms occasionally even toward song leaders. Criticisms toward the brethren that lead in prayers. Criticisms toward Sunday school teachers. And sometimes criticism is deserving and it can be very helpful. But if we want to improve the church, when there is criticism, may I suggest that we accompany that criticism with sincere, fervent prayer. And not just criticize, but pray that things might be improved. Now, we may not be able to change other people with that procedure, but it sure will improve our own attitude and disposition. It's not too hard to find things about the operation of a congregation about which we could criticize. I think that if any of us really set our minds to the task, and if we were of the disposition to want to do that, there are a lot of things that would not necessarily always be picky, but adding into the many picky things, you could find many things about which to criticize a congregation. But I am persuaded that a lot of times, hopefully all the time, but probably most of the time, when people criticize concerning things about the local congregation, it's because it matters to them. They care about it. They want the church to be as free of criticism and things deserving of criticism as possible. It's something that weighs heavily on their heart. But haven't you noticed, when there be those that like to discount the church and ridicule the church, criticize the church, they always turn to the weakest, the most worldly, indeed the worst members of it. They never pick out the dedicated, sincere, hardworking, spiritual-minded members of the church. That's not fair to criticize the church that way. The church has room for improvement, every one of us do. But do we always look upon the church just in terms of those who are the most out of step, the hardest to keep in line, the ones that always look like have to be drug along? I don't mean drugged, I mean dragged, I believe is the right word. Dragged along. Pulled along, pushed all the time. That doesn't entirely describe the church, does it? And it's not fair to look at a congregation in terms like that. And there are sins that arise in the lives of members from time to time, and there's hypocrisy that will come to the surface betimes. But I'm persuaded that all of the faults and the sins that we see among us as members of the church, it's not due to insincerity, it's not due to hypocrisy, it's not due to a mean spirit, it's not due to a worldly mind, it's not due to the fact that we don't care, but it's because we are humans and we still have our weaknesses. And there are those of us who are less informed, and therefore we make a mistake because we really don't know. That doesn't excuse the mistake, but that's the reason for it. We are still subject to temptation. We're in all in various processes of growth. And the faults that are found in the lives of members of the church is not just because, well, they're no better than those outside the church. Yes, they are too. because they're trying. They're studying. They're working. They're doing their best. You know, the devil never really points to the faithful member of the church when trying to describe the church, or even when he's talking about the human side of the church. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote about churches, like when he wrote to Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, he commended them. He said, "Your faith is known throughout the whole world." He said the same thing to the brethren in Thessalonica. Now, the brethren in Thessalonica had some faults. They had some doctrinal errors concerning the resurrection, what happened to the dead, and all of that. He corrected that. He wrote to correct them in the things wherein there were error. But he also commended the good things that characterized them. You turn over there in the book of Revelation and you read those seven letters that were written to those seven churches of Asia. Now there's one of them the Lord does not rebuke, and there's one of them the Lord doesn't have anything good to say about them. But for the most part, the Lord points out their weaknesses, but before he did that, he commended their good qualities. And when we look at the Lord's church, brethren, let's look at the good qualities sometimes. Let's don't just pick out the things that are, we consider, to be wrong and out of step with the church. There are a lot of things that are so good. In fact, I would argue, I am persuaded, I am determined to stand for the fact that the best people on this globe are those who are members of the body of Jesus Christ. They're striving to uphold what's good. We're striving to live moral lives. We're trying to save souls. We're trying to walk in the footsteps of the perfect Christ. With all of our faltering ways, the best people on earth. But if you really want to improve the church, when you do that which is out of line, don't blame somebody else. This idea of blaming other people, that started at the very Garden of Eden, didn't it? Adam blaming Eve. Eve blaming the devil. Brethren, there's a beauty about the New Testament Christianity. You appreciate it, I'm sure. You already know. We can be faithful, and we can be fruitful in the service of God regardless of what anybody else says, does, or thinks. We can live in the midst of bad examples and discouraging attitudes of other people and still rise above that and be what God wants us to be. I think that's what we need to think about. You know, Noah and his family lived in such dark and gloomy days. The thoughts and the imaginations of the hearts of men were evil continually. It became so abominable, God determined he would... Well, he even repented he ever made man. He was sorry he had ever created him. He was going to wipe them from the face of the earth. He found an exception. That was Noah and his family. But Noah, in the midst of all of that, he still was loyal and faithful and obedient to God, and God spared him because of it. But when we sin and when we do wrong, that's our responsibility. One mark of real maturity is accepting your personal responsibility for your life, and not just blaming other people. We're going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to stand not as a congregation, but as individuals. Other people may provoke you to do wrong. They may tempt you to do wrong. But they can't make you do wrong. They can't make me do wrong. When I do wrong, it's because I've given in to the temptation. It's my fault. It's because I've allowed myself to be provoked to do wrong. It's my fault. It's not anybody else's fault. Now, it's their fault that they tempted me or provoked me or something of that nature, but that's something they have to answer to. Nobody can make you do wrong. And we can improve the church when we will accept personal responsibility for our own conduct and for our own attitudes. I suppose one of the criticisms that come along against the church that I have noted through the years is people noting what they consider to be neglect of things that ought to be done. Here's a worthy work. Here's something deserving of being accomplished, or at least attempted. But it seems like, in the mind of one or more, that it's neglected. Nothing is being done. I've seen many a situation in a congregation that I have thought has been neglected. Nothing being done. But asking around a little bit, something was being done, I just didn't know about it. Something was being done. I've heard criticisms of this church about certain situations among members, from outsiders. You got people over there that are this, that, and the other. Nothing's being done about it. Well, in one or two of these instances, I happen to know that a good bit had been done about it. And I just, in a very kind way, would tell them, "You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about." Now, that may not have been kind, but I said, "You've just got a big mouth and a bad mind. More been done about it than you even know about. It hadn't always come to the surface or to fruition, and maybe not even to light, but a lot had been done. But when you see a work that needs to be done, ought to be done, shouldn't be neglected, how quick are you to volunteer to help get that work done? How much are you willing to assist? Or have you rather just stand back, why don't they do this, and why don't they do that, and why don't they do the other? Why don't they tend to this, and why isn't that handled?" Well, go to the leaders of the church, and one's responsibility, "Look, here is something that I think is being neglected. Can I help? Could I work at that? Could you give me a task here where I might can help relieve that situation? And brethren, let me consider something else." You know, we have programs of work at this congregation like others. And I certainly want to uphold and boost every program of work that's to the advancement of the cause of Christ that we ever have. And I think one of the best ones is our visitation program. It's produced a world of good. It's produced a world of good even for those that are in it as well as for others. And some of you have been the beneficiaries of it. And we need to be a part of upholding programs like that. But let's also remember, you don't have to be a part of an organized program of work, which ought to be done. And that makes sure there's a safety net. That makes sure it's done. But you don't have to be a part of a program of work to be busy in the kingdom of the Lord, like we just sang. We've got a visitation program, but let me tell you something. I know of some people, and you do too, faithful members of God's church, they've never been on the visitation program once. And they do more visiting than anybody in this church, preacher included. They are always busy, always active, always going, always helping. I'd call their names, but it might embarrass them. You don't have to be a member of something like an organized program. When you see something that needs to be done, you have the wonderful privilege of going at it. If you need to have the elders behind you in it, why, volunteer your services. Use some selfishness. You want to improve the church? Then use that self-initiative and involve yourself in getting it done. Don't just stand by wringing your hands or complaining and criticizing why something's not being done. Maybe more being done than you've ever thought, and if it's not, then you can be the one that can start doing it. That will help and improve the church. But brethren, let's look at another matter then. We've got to keep this before us always. As members of the body of Christ, we're also members of the family of God. Now, the significance of that is that we have a relationship with each other. We have an association with each other. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. It matters and it counts how we treat and how we look upon one another. We can always be respectful of the other person. We can always be considerate. We can always be trying to find something good that we can do. We must always keep before us that which we sometimes paraphrase as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Matthew 7:12 teaches that. You want to improve the church? Then you look out for what's best for your fellow member. You be of a peaceful, reconciling disposition. You be of a kind heart and as understanding as you can be of others. This doesn't mean to tolerate forever that which is wrong. Not so. Disciplinary measures are taught in the Bible even. But you can be forgiving. And you can be kind in your speech. And you can be cordial in your associations with each other. You want to really improve the church? This may be where you can make the greatest improvement. You know, we read in Scripture about Colossians 2 and verse 12, how that we're knit together in love. How then in Romans 12 and verse 10, to be kindly affectioned one toward another in brotherly love. How in Ephesians 2 and verse 29, we're fitly framed together. How that we need the good influence of one another because evil companions corrupt good morals. We can stand for the truth, brethren. But at the same time, we can be considerate of the feelings of those who are older. And we can be considerate of the immaturity of those who are younger. And that's no fault of theirs that they're immature. That's a characteristic of being young, and we need to take that into consideration. After all, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ said to love one another. And then if we have love one for another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. John 13 and verse 35. Talking about ways of improving the church on the human side of it, let's be encouraged and motivated by this next and final point. It's a reminder. Every church has its problems. It always has. I suppose it always will, for the mere fact that we are an imperfect people. That in no way is a reflection upon the divine side of the church. That's just a revelation of the lack in our own abilities to live up to the standards for which we strive. Every age of the church has had its challenges. They're very similar. The challenges to the church really haven't varied all that much. They sometimes appear in a different dress, and it looks different. But we're facing a lot of challenges in the brotherhood today. Years ago, there was the challenge of human legalism. There was the challenge of the doctrine of premillennialism. There's always been the challenge of a failure to do enough mission work. The church is facing the challenge now of being utterly uprooted and pulled from the Bible by liberalism and modernism. And when I say it's always had problems, that does not minimize the problem. That just looks at things in proper perspective. We'll always have those kind of things to have to deal with. And as we deal with them, we have to distinguish between what is truth and what is error. We have to make the proper distinction between what is a matter of faith and what is simply a matter of human opinion. And as we deal with one another, we have to make the distinction between what is generally sinful and what just happens to be a personality peculiarity with each other. The church always has to resist the pressures from the outside world, but we always, in order to improve it, we must stand together and uphold each other and uphold one another's hands, because after all, we're on the same path, we're going to the same destination, we're following the same rule. The Lord loves us all. We have committed ourselves to walk in His steps. And if we want to improve the church as we journey together, we will do everything that we can, recognizing there will be those shortcomings at times. And doctrinal shortcomings cannot be overlooked. matters where truth is at stake, that has to be challenged and dealt with. But other matters that reflect our human frailties, brethren, that's where we can make the greatest improvement. You've heard the little phrase that said, if every member were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? I would like to encourage you tonight, even though the church always has problems, some of them more serious than others, problems cannot defeat us unless we let them. We can defeat ourselves by allowing our problems to loom so large and begin to dominate to where it is divisive and where it creates chaos and it is destructive. Brethren, I can improve the church if I'd make my life more like Christ. But you can too. To love and to be loved, and to meet each day with a hope, basking in the assurance of God's care, knowing that we're standing on firm ground according to the Scriptures, and we're then forward together. That will improve any congregation. And as we have said many, many times, to those who are not yet in the body of Christ, like Moses said to his in-law, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good things concerning Israel. Moses was talking about physical Israel. But you know, studying your Bible, God has spoken good things about spiritual Israel, too. And that's what the church is. God's chosen people, because they belong to Christ. May we therefore work and pray to improve the church right here where we are. Hand in hand, not let a single soul be lost. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, would you in your faith come to be obedient through repentance, confession, and baptism? If you've wandered away, won't you be restored through repentance, confession of your sins, and prayer? If you're a faithful member of the body of Christ, won't you, even as we sing, resolve in your heart, I'm going to improve the church of which I'm a member.